Galatians 6. We are in the last chapter. I'm going to start out with reading verses 1 through 10, and then we'll go back. Our style here at Cornerstone is we pick a book of the Bible, and we do what's called expository preaching, where we take a book of the Bible and we go through it a verse at a time, and we try to see what it has to say for us. I try to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. I do throw in my fair share of opinion, you know, but I try to make sure that I have it biblically based and backed, and my reasoning in doing so. But we go through and we try to then learn from what God has given us. And that way he picks the topics, he brings it around, takes a lot of the onus off me, that is for sure. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So that's Galatians 6, the opening of the ending here. So this is the last chapter, so we're getting some conclusions as he comes around. We ended chapter 5 with two different lists. There's the work of the flesh list, which is chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Here's some things that kind of give you a clue if you're living in the flesh. You know, murder, you know, and adultery, a lot of things that goes through. And then he says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. If you have the Spirit in you, if you repented of Christ and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you, you should have this fruit in you. And then he gives the one list that's very common to us, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. You know, so he gives us a couple of lists to kind of gauge ourselves. Where are we? You know, which way are we going? So then chapter 6 starts out with a list, too. It might not be as listy. You know, it's not quite so boom, 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 you know, comma, 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 comma. But there are 9 things here, if I've counted right, that are for us. Paul has spent 5 chapters in the book of Galatians proving to us that the law cannot save you. Because that was the whole point of writing this letter, that there were the Judaizers. The Judaizers were those that said you have to take on some of the Jewish customs for you to truly be a Christian. And they were specifically hung up on circumcision. You must be circumcised, you know, to have that sign of Abraham in the flesh, you know, for you to be a son or daughter of God and a good Christian. And so he is arguing against that. If you're going to do one part of the law, you have to do all the law. And he goes through and he argues meticulously that the law cannot save. And you're like, yes, we were here for all those chapters. You know, but he covers it quite a bit. And so the law can't save you. Performing acts can't save you. Doing good deeds can't save you. Rituals can't save you. Behavior can't save you. Giving to the church can't save you. Baptism does not save you. Attendance in church does not save you. Joining a church does not save you. Rule following does not save you. So he kind of goes through and he's just saying all these things, whatever it might be, theirs was Judaizers, but whatever we bring into it, he says, if you're trusting in a something and not a someone, Jesus Christ, you're going down the wrong path. And so he's tried to really kind of beat that horse to say, understand that is the law cannot save you. You're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Laws were given as a school teacher. They were there to instruct us, to show us, to teach us that we can't keep the rules, because when there's a rule, then you all of a sudden, and you know the rule, and then you're breaking it, you're like, I am breaking the rule. I am a lawbreaker, and that's why he has them. Thou shalt not lie. I just told a lie. I am a rule breaker. You know, if you've even had a lustful thought, you're a rule breaker. If you've ever disobeyed your parents, you're a rule breaker. If you've not put God first in everything and every aspect of our life, you're a rule breaker. If you've not remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy, if you've ever missed church, you're a rule breaker. You know, so it has all these things. If you've ever coveted something that wasn't yours, rule breaker. You know, all these different things to show you that you're a rule breaker. Hated someone without a, you're a rule breaker. To show you that you can't do it. You cannot keep the law. And so they are there to frustrate us. Oh, I try to be good, but I can't. He's like, good, good. Realize that. Realize you can't. You need me. You need a Savior. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He's the one who saves us. And so that's to drive us to him so that we would seek him out. So Jesus died for us. He paid our sin debt. He was buried and rose again the third day, showing that the payment was accepted, because the wages of sin is death. But he's alive. He defeated death. He defeated sin. He defeated the grave. He's taken away our enemy, and he has made it null and void. And so the payment was accepted. So now if you repent and trust in Jesus Christ, you too can have salvation. You have your sin debt paid for. Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross. And so he offered his life for us. He set us free. We are now free from the law. We're no longer bound by the chains of slavery to the sins of, or to the rules of law. We are now free under the grace of Jesus Christ, the grace, the unmerited favor that he has given us. So we're no longer bound by rules or by rituals. We have a freedom to serve him out of a want to, not a have to, a desire to please him. That's why we gather together on the first day of the week. He's asked us to, and yes, I will give you back the first things that you've given me. You've given me 7 days. I want to give you one back. And so we come and we gather on a Sunday morning. It's out of our own free will. No one's holding a gun to your head. No one's making, you know, Jesus is saying, please, assemble, show me. And so we do. And so it's not out of obligation to try to merit salvation. It is out of appreciation that we come together to serve him, to worship him. And we've had 5 chapters of that. So now he says, let's get practical. They want, as people, we kind of like rules. You know, it's like, oh, now I know what's expected of me. You know, so it's kind of, that's why the tendency that the devil can then inflate that and make it something that we want to do to earn our salvation. He's like, okay, you wanted to be Judaizers. You all wanted to have circumcision. You wanted to have rules. He's like, I'm not going to give you rules, but I'll give you some things that's kind of expected out of Christianity now, some things that should be an outpouring of who you are, things that you can do in that way. It's not as, again, not for merit, not to try to earn your salvation, but just how we ought to behave, because we're supposed to be like Christ, right? That's why they call us Christians. We are acting Christ-like. So we want to be like him. So if you're saved, born again, a child of God, you should see fruit in your life. We had that list that was given there at the end of chapter 5. We broke it down into 3 different groups. There's the inward fruit of love, joy, and peace. You should have a love that you find for your fellow man, your fellow Christian, a love for God, a love for his word that you didn't have before, a joy because though they slay me, you shall live. You have the helmet of salvation now. You know, you don't really fear death the way you do. I still put my seatbelt on. I look both ways before I cross the road. You know, I'm not casual about it, but I don't have that fear of loss. I would be very sad for someone in my family, but I'm glad that they are Christians. Have a peace that passes all understanding, a contentment and knowing him. The outward fruit of long suffering, where we have a little patience for one another. Matter of fact, that's sometimes it's translated that patience. That you have a gentleness, that you have a kindness and not just an abruptness. Now there's a softer edge to you as a fruit of the Spirit, that you have gentleness. There's goodness that now wells up within you, that you desire to do good. You work hard for a paycheck all week, and now you find yourself, oh, I want to give some to the church. I think one of the things that I've always loved about Cornerstone is that we don't pass a plate around and make it some awkward obligation. You're like, what are you going to do? And you're digging around like, I'm going to give something. It's a free will offering. It's a box in the back. Put in when you want, what you want, however you want. God is always taking care of us. You know, it's more of a free will. It's an act of worship is how we've done it. It's not an obligation where it's like, we're going to play a song now until we get this plate full. And I've heard of preachers passing around again and again and again. And that is awkward and that is weird. And people avoid church because of it. We rarely even mention it. It's back there. Worship your Lord and give it to him. But we understand all of a sudden we want to do good. We want to do it right. We want to honor him. We want to thank him. Then there's the upward fruit. You know, that is your faith. You begin to trust God. A meekness, that's strength under control. God knows the inward struggle. Matter of fact, last one's self-control or temperance. He sees that you're trying to govern yourself, and you see that, and God sees that. And it's an inward fruit of, I'm trying. There's something that's going on. The Holy Spirit is steering my ship a little bit, you know, and I'm not so much. And so we should see those things, you know, that God should see them in us, and we should see them in us. The unspoken thing that we kind of forget about when we get to chapter 6 is that Paul is addressing the church, a body of believers together that gather at Galatia. You're like, wow, that's a weird name. I wonder what they would think about Trafalgar. They'd be like, I'm glad that's not a book of the Bible. But if we got a letter, that's what it would have been. This is a letter from Paul to a church at Galatia. You know, we're in Trafalgar. So Christians are gathering together. That's how they should. That's what is expected. On the first day of the week, it became their habit. We continue it here in 2024. And what do we do in church? We study. We worship together. That's something we should do corporately as individuals. It's something we get to do as a group. You ever, I sit up front and I try to sing loud. I don't, sometimes really gambling, no, yeah, but I want to lift my voice. But sometimes when I hear you all singing, I have to stop because I can worship God more and hearing you worship. There's something about that, the corporate worship of saints together, you know, that is infectious, that is encouraging, knowing that the Spirit is here and alive and working in our midst. We're to encourage one another. It's encouraging when you come and I see each of your faces each and every week. It's encouraging. They're keeping on in their faith. They're being faithful. I want to be faithful. They want to be faithful. Let's all be faithful. We're encouraging one another by being here. We are to build up one another. You know, we invest in each other. We know each other. We talk about each other. We're to send out others to hear the gospel. So we take on missionaries. We've taken on two this summer. We have three more that we'd like to take on, let alone the other missionaries that we have, to be able to get the good news out. We don't want to keep it for ourselves. We want to do it here. Johnson County Fair, we support the gospel track booth there. Greg Carney, that going out, already praying for it. You know, I know that there's gospel booths at the Morgan County Fair. You know, it's just nice knowing that there's local things. We try to do local things to do it. You know, even going to each other's houses so you can invite your neighbors and family and friends as a way to do that. We try to help one another if there's a burden, if there's a care. You know, that Casey's had an extra one. We got meal trains going out. You know, they've bought them gift cards. You know, we've tried to go by and help us move furniture and get things ready for Bill to get home. We are ambassadors for God's kingdom. We are a family as a church. We are a group of soldiers. We try to be, right? We want to be active. We don't want to be a cruise ship church. We're all just partying and good music and light show. Yeah, we want to be a battleship church. You know, we want to be ones on the front line, soldiers that are training. And so I make silly cardboard uniforms and everything else to try to just make it a visual impact where we can remember and know who we are. And so, and we are soldiers that gather together, because every once in a while we got to gather back together, get the game plan. We rally around King Jesus, remember who we're fighting for, what we're fighting about, getting the good news of the gospel out. And we come and we leave charged like, yeah, let's go. Monday's ahead. We have a chance to proclaim the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so we are here the first day of the week. Cornerstone family. Cornerstone Trafalgar. There's other cornerstones. The Cornerstone of Trafalgar here. We gather together as a group of believers. Galatia was coming together. And they were having a problem with someone trying to say that circumcision was a big deal, trying to get back under the law, creeping in. So Paul writes this letter, and to sum it all up, no, you know, no, you're not to be back under the law. So then what? What do you do as a believer? Well, if it's not circumcision, surely we do something, right? You know, and this is not an exhaustive list by any means. That's why we have the whole Bible. That's why we have the rest of the New Testament. There's things that we are to do for Christ's sake. So it's not a complete list. But it's something. You know, that's why we're to read the rest of the Bible. And that's why we have the acrostic for Bible, right? Basic instruction before leaving earth. You know, he's telling us how to live and how to behave. You know, the Bible tells us that. In Galatians, here's an important part. So here are nine things. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This might be shocking news to some of you, but Christians sin. We are born again. We are new creatures. We are saved, but we're not perfect. And there's some that might teach that we have sinless perfectionism, and that we'll never sin again because now we are in Christ. Eventually, that's part of the glorification. That's the final part. Right now we're being sanctified. He's purging sin out of us. We try to sin less, but we're not sinless. You know, that's the kind of the common phrase that we like to use. We were supposed to sin less. Because 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then he goes on to tell us about the Christian bar of soap. You know, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We have confession. We have a chance to come before him and come clean. We'll do that at communion this morning. And so we try not to make sin a habit. Christians fall into sin. They stumble into sin. We're not to run to sin. We're not to plan for sin. In Galatians 5:9, it talks about it being the works of the flesh. And then he gives that list of the works of the flesh. And the works there means a daily practice or a habit. Like you wake up and you're like, today I sin. What am I going to do? How am I going to satisfy my flesh today? That is a work of sin. And as a church body, he says we are supposed to help one another in case someone falls into sin. If someone is struggling, and we know it, and you can see it, first we pray about it, right? I think so-and-so's struggling. You might enter into a conversation with them. You might call. You might not even talk on that topic at all. You might just, how's your week going? Is something bothering you? You might seem down or seem different or you seem distant. There's something, you know, if we have an attunement with one another, and I think we do, you can kind of tell if a member of the church is hurting or something is not quite right. And so you engage with them to try to maybe just encourage, let their spirits find out something. Maybe you just need to visit them just to reconnect or something. But if there is a problem and it's obvious and you find out, the first thing he says to do is you inspect yourself long and hard. We talked about this not that long ago. Matter of fact, there's a couple of handouts there by the sound booth there next to the doctrine paper on how to go to a brother. there's QR codes in each of those to go to a fuller picture on that problem. You know, but first thing you do is you inspect yourself. Is there anything wrong with me? Anything that I have in my life, you know, do I have a sin in that way? You know, before I would ever say anything to anybody else, especially to go to them and ask them about, is there a problem in your life? We would use like the Matthew 7. If your brother has a speck in his eye, before you point it out, you better make sure you don't have a log sticking out of your eye. I think I'll put it on the church webpage this week. Our youth group made a video, so it was Grace and Lily and Michaela. They did the Hoosier version of that. I think it's Grace that, or no, it's, who comes walking out of corn? Yeah, okay, Grace comes walking out of corn, and she's got a piece of corn right there. And they're like, hey, you got a piece of corn in your eye. And they turn around, and they've got a big old corn cob sticking in their eye. And the next one turns around, and they're like, oh, you both have corn. And they got a giant corn cob. That's kind of the Hoosier version, you know. It's like, you know, using corn versus a log. You know, but you want to make sure you don't have something before you go pointing out something in somebody else's life. And so, see, we talked about this a few weeks ago, so it's, he also puts an added thing here. It's like the one who should go and address this person is one who is spiritual, it says in verse 1. And that means mature in Christ. Someone who has some of the fruit of the Spirit, especially meekness, because he mentions meekness. You know, you're going to go to them with a spirit of meekness. You're going to have to invoke the spirit of goodness, the spirit of kindness, before you come to them and address the sin that you might see in their life. You want to make sure that you have love in your life, that you have care, that you have concern. That they instore that, because the goal here is not to just point out their sin, like we have seen it and you are now targeted. That's not it. It says you're seeking to restore. The word restore there is a word that the disciples would have known for sure. It was a fishing, used in fishing a lot, usually meant like fixing a mended net. A net had a hole in it. It's not much good for fishing. And so they had to restore it. They had to repair it. And so they had to fix it. And that is the goal here. You are trying to fix a brother, restore a brother, bring someone in, probably just in confidence between you and them. That's how Matthew 18 says. But if they're stubborn and obstinate, that's when it goes to you take a brother, you take it to the church, and it finally comes to a vote at a last point. But the whole goal even then is trying to restore a brother. The goal is not to destroy or expose or to mock or to tear down or to rip out. It is to restore, to repair, to fix, to bring back. Like I said, there's handouts. Let's move forward. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The second thing he says is bear one another's burdens. And then he says fulfill the law of Christ. What law? I think the law of loving someone else like yourself. I know if I had a burden, it's always easier if someone says, can I help you carry that? And you come carrying it inside. You know, two always make it easier in liars. Like, it's not near as bad now. And then if it's Robbie, he's like, because I got the heavy side. You're whatever. You know, but that's kind of how, you know, you carry. That's how we do it. That's how we work. You share it in that way. But it's that way in your life as well. If you have, some people have a burden. They have a heaviness. There's some trouble. Matter of fact, the word here for burden is like a soldier's pack. Like what a soldier carries. You know, because the military's like, this soldier's going out into the field, he might need everything. Put it on his back. In Afghanistan, they said the average pack weighed between 60 and 100 pounds. You want to carry that around all day? It'd be nice to have some help, right? For the 60, 100 pounds on your back, it's probably going to wear you out. And so that's like the maximum carry load. But if you can share in it, if you have it, it's not near as bad. And so we're to tell it to someone else. We're to express it one with another. I have a burden. Sometimes it might not be on a Wednesday night. We're like, I want the whole church to know this burden, you know, my life, this thing that I have. It might be I have an unspoken. And then we're all like, I don't know what it is, but I know someone's going through something and we pray for them. We do it in that way. But chances are, if someone's given an unspoken, they've shared it with someone. Sometimes it was with me, maybe with my wife, maybe with somebody else here. They're like, here's the thing that's going on. Can you pray? And to be able to help and have that help, For those of you who have shared a burden like that, you know how much it does ease a little bit, knowing that you've told someone else and that God's going to prick their heart to pray for you in that as well, or do what they can do to be able to make that be easier. We're to do it. We're to share it. We're to help. We're to carry it. We're to help ease that burden, ease that load, take it off them so much. Maybe that's like, oh, I don't know, someone gets in a car accident, goes through the footwear billboard. That's Bill Casey. He went through your billboard, and he was in that accident in the hospital for over a month. You know, so now he's home, and we get to have a food train to be able to be like, don't worry about cooking. Don't worry about food for as long as we can keep bringing you a meal here and there as you ease back in. That's part of that, this easing that burden, carrying that load to be able to do that we can. Their children are far away. We try to go over and help when we can. A neighbor mows their yard. I'd been asking them about that then, so it's already a deal that they had taken care of. And so, but that's not something we have to carry, but to be able to do that. So we bear one another's burden. So we come here and we share, we know, and we help ease that. The third thing is verse 3. It says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And kill your pride. That's how I would do it. That's how I would kind of sum that. You're coming here, if you come in here high and mighty and arrogant and thinking, oh, someone, serve me, all you people. I'm here now. Wrong attitude. Someone might come and talk to you about that after they search themselves. You're a little proud and arrogant when you walk in here. But we want to be like Christ, right? He never boasted or demanded. Here's someone who deserved everything. And what's he doing? Washing their feet, the lowliest job of a servant. So not to think that something is below us or you're above something. And I have to say, as I read this, I'm probably thinking the one that they're addressing the most here that Paul might be addressing is probably me, the pastor of the church. Don't think too much of yourself. Remember who you are. So God does that. He helps me. He gives me all of you to remember who I am and what I'm not. So you can call me out. And I've told you, call me out. If I'm wrong, doing wrong, call me out. Question me. Make me verify it. Make me back it up. Prove it. I think God gave me my wife. She keeps tirade on me. She's going to hold me accountable. What was it, just 2 Wednesdays ago? Not that war. You're talking about the wrong war. You know, get my dates checked and then my facts checked, make sure I'm saying things right. And then God has blessed me to have 2 of my children that go here that could be like, I don't remember that story. You're not telling that right, Dad. And then he's given me in-laws. I've got a daughter-in-law and a son-in-law. They'll tell me. Beth will let me know. You know, they're going to give it. You know, Adam's spelled out. So, yeah, she's going to hold me cold. She'll give it there. You know, hey, you're doing this. And Jeff, she's told me before. And so that's good. I got my grandkids. They can keep grandpa in check here for what I'm saying. On top of that, I've got my mom. If I start telling some story, one, you've all heard me get grounded multiple times for things she didn't know I was doing. You know, she holds me accountable to that. And then I've got my 2 brothers out here to be like, hold me like, I'm not anything to them. You know, it's like I'm just their brother. And so they're holding me account. Keeps me very humble. And I praise the Lord for it. I praise, I'm honored by it, that I would have family members here and listen to anything that I would have to say. They know who I am. I'm the idiot who loves Batman, playing stupid stuff in my room. So I'm not getting by with anything. I'm trying to be genuine. I better be real or I'm going to be exposed. And I thank you all for the kindness that you do for me and holding me accountable in that. I appreciate it. Verse 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I think this is one of the greatest benefits of Christianity. It teaches us self-inspection. You know, that we're to go often and say, you know, am I right? Am I living right? Am I doing right? Am I being right? Am I doing everything I ought to do? Should I be doing more? What am I doing? It's a life that's looked at. Not just kind of like, well, I live my life, you get the end. What'd you do? I don't know. You know, no, we've inspected. We've been looking. Often, you know, Paul says, I examine myself daily to make sure I'm in the faith. I go through. Why do I think I'm a Christian? Why am I saved? I go through. Oh, I repented of my sins. I realized at 13 I was a sinner. I repented of my sins. I trusted in Jesus Christ to save me. He found me. He forgave me. He washed my burdens away. I followed in believer's baptism, not because baptism saved me, but because I wanted to honor my Lord and Savior and follow in likeness of him and to let the enemy know I'm not on his side. I'm on his side. I want to be identified with Jesus Christ. I wanted to be bolder. I wanted to learn. And so I go through and I see, I look at the fruit in my life, where I've been, where I'm going, hopefully setting goals for the future. So I do that. You know, is there fruit in my life? I try to look for that. It's Jesus, not me doing it. Like, man, it's Christ that did that. If I did it, then it was Jesus in me. Most of you know I had a birthday yesterday. And I was looking future, you know, because I don't know. Yeah, every once in a while, yeah, look, I remember when I turned 30, I'm like, oh, Jesus was 30. And when he started his public ministry, I had 3 years. What can I do with it? I didn't do anything as much as what he did. I tried. Now I look and say, how many years have I got left? I don't know. I'm thinking, get busy, boy. What are you waiting on? You know, you don't have forever. You know, it's like we need to seize the time. We need to redeem the time. You know, so it's just a good, kind of like the first of the year. And we go through, we're like, what did I do this last year? What am I going to do this year? You know, we have a State of the Union, State of the Church speech I usually try to give. What are our goals? What are we going to try to do? You know, that we try to do that and at least set something, you know, because he who aims at nothing hits it. You know, you'll do nothing if you aim at nothing. But if you set a goal, even if you fall short, you've moved somewhere. You've done something. And so time is a valuable thing. It's the most valuable thing in the world. And you can't buy more. We only have so much. So what are we doing with it? Speaking of time, I better get busy. Verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Well, we talked about sharing a burden, but this is ultimately, I'm going to give an account for me. I'm not going to give an account for you as much as I'm going to give an account for me. So I am responsible for what he's given me to carry. How do I do it? Do I do the jobs that he's given me? Or do I slack off? Is my Christian service what it ought to be? Is my conduct as it ought to be? Am I living for him as I should? Verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That is very King Jamesy, and it is very disguised in there. Because I think Paul wrote it in a way, although Paul's not afraid to say things, but I think it's just in the translation. And this is why we do every verse, every book of the Bible, we go through it every verse at a time, because this is one I would skip. But this verse basically says, if you're taught the Bible, you should pay the guy who's teaching it. That's what he's saying. Out of your abundance, if a guy is teaching you, you should be able to pay him. And that was kind of new to the church because they had a tithe under the Old Testament system that was like a tax. You know, they didn't have like a government tax. They had a tax to the church that you paid, and it took care of the Levites and the temple and all that. But the church, it's free will. You give what you can give. And so you do pay your teacher, and I thank you very much. I'm very humbled by it, and I appreciate it immensely. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. All right, smack yourself. Well, pay attention. All right, Brian's been boring. It's hot in here. He thought he was going to teach on hell. And Brian turned up the heat. That's July. Sorry, it gets hot. What's eternity going to be like? What's your eternity going to be like? Because it's not all the same. You ever think about, you know, your room that you're going to have in heaven? No, that's not what it says, right? In my Father's house are many what? Mansions, right? Woo-hoo, mansions. The Bargers just went on a vacation, and I was talking with Gerald about it. Or Gerald. I was talking with Raylan. I don't know where you're going. I was talking with Raylan about it. And Raylan was, through his Christian school and what they've been teaching in Sunday school class and stuff, he was like, we're going to go stay in a mansion. I'm like, really? Dad's springing for a mansion. He goes, yeah, we get a room, and it's got all the stuff that we need, and there's another room with all their stuff in it. And Danny goes, yeah, it's called a condo. But in his mind, we all had our own. That's how you describe a mansion in the Bible, right? We're all in God's house, but we each have our own little mansion in there. I'm like, that's pretty good, Raylan. He had it down. So you ever think about your mansion? What's it going to look like? What you're going to be? You know, they figured by the size of New Jerusalem, you know, from the it gives dimensions on how it would be. And I've got models in my office there. I can put it on the globe and show you. It's roughly from coast to coast in America, you know, and it's a big old cube. And they say within that, estimating the number of believers that they would be, that each and every one of you would have about 1 square mile for your place, which is easy for me to imagine because we lived on a road that was 1 mile long growing up. That's where we were allowed to ride our bike. We mostly rode in front of our property, but every once in a while, I'm going to the railroad tracks. And then mom would say, okay, and we'd go and we'd be able to ride down the railroad track and back, and we would ride that mile. We'd sit in a mile grid. So at Mile Square, one time I had a buddy who lived on the opposite corner. At school, we decided we'd walk across and meet in the middle. I did not realize how big that cornfield was when you're going across row after row trying to meet in the corner. He said the same thing. He goes, let's never do this again. I go, I agree. And so when we went back home, that's a big area. And I'd only walked, you know, I lived there all my childhood, and I'd only lived in played in a few little areas, and I had all kinds of adventures, let alone if I had to use that whole mile. You know, I can't imagine, let alone a mile for my whole property. square mile in that way? Because I think it goes up as well. You know, how it's going to be? It's like, hey, that's a lot of space. What's your place going to look like? You ever stop and think about it? You should. Because this verse says you choose your harvest. What kind of harvest are you going to have? Because this is where you're going to live as part of it. You know, that's what I remember hearing the old story where a guy dies and he gets to heaven and the angel's like, I'm going to take you to your place. And he's going through the community, all these mansions. He's like, great. And he gets to this little shack and they're like, what? Why do I get this little shack? That's all the lumber you sent to us. You know, because we're sending our lumber ahead, right? And what you do on earth is what we're sending ahead. And he's like, yeah, that's all you gave us to work with. Sorry. You got a lean-to here. You choose your harvest. You know, I've never seen the farmer come by here and then scream and yell at our property. You're like, well, we have beans, beans. I wanted corn. Well, why'd you plant beans? What'd you expect? You know, you planted beans, you're going to get beans. God says, you know what you're planting. You know what you're sowing. You're not fooling me. You might make your own thinking, I'm sowing like great things. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. And he's like, you're not. I will not be mocked. You're going to get what you gave. Well, Brian, you took a big turn there, right? This was happy. Think about heaven, what it's going to be like. But it's a warning. You reap your harvest. You will sow what you plant. You're only deceiving yourself if you think it's going to be something different than what you're doing. You know, so it's whatever you're doing, however you're acting. Again, do works save us? No. Do we do works for the Lord that count for a reward? Yes. See, there's a difference on how we look at it. I'm not doing it for merit to earn my salvation. I'm doing it out of obedience unto him that he says he will reward. Does he owe me a reward? He doesn't, but he's good. And he gives rewards. So heaven has degrees, or it varies in a sense. It's not like we all get here, it's all the same. Well done, thou good and faithful servant, even though you're horrible, slothful, and lazy. No, that's not how it is. If you were slothful and lazy and did nothing, you don't expect much. But if you're doing something for him, he says, oh, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have you been a good and faithful servant? This is part of that inspection here. He says, here's what a church does. A church inspects itself. And as a church body, what are we doing? As a body, as a whole, we're individuals, but then he also is holding Galatia accountable here. What do we do at Trafalgar? That's why we're sending out missionaries. That's why we try to do things to reach the lost for Christ. That's why we had a magician in. That's why we had the eclipse event. That's why we had the speaker. We do these different things, trying to gather people together to give them the good news. We tried different tracks. We tried different means, media. We tried it to get it out there as a church whole. Real quickly, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth shall he also reap. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting. And so if you're doing something just in the flesh, you can enjoy a pleasure of sin for a season. But something that's done in the Spirit will last forever. So he's trying to tell you, invest wisely. Invest wisely. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't be weary. Keep it up. Keep going. You know, don't just live in the flesh, but you know, and think that, well, I'm getting, life seems long. Christianity is a marathon. It's not a sprint. You know, it's not like kind of like I tried it for a week and it's there. No, it's a marathon. We got to kind of time it. We have our highs. We have our lows. We have our mountains. We have our valleys. We have long, monotonous days where it seems like nothing going on. Is he ever going to come? How much darker can the world get? How much worse could it be? Apparently worse. Listening to The Left Behind book again, I'm like, man, we thought it was bad then. It was like paradise compared to now. It's like it's the things that are on the forefront in the news. So, yeah, it could be worse. But Jesus will return. He's just long-suffering. He's patient, not willing that any should perish, trying to get as many into the kingdom as he can. So trust him. Trust him. Don't worry. Serve him. The harvest is coming. It will be worth it. Just be consistent and just be faithful. Verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are the household of faith. Basic of the basics, do good. You could say something mean, you could say something crabby, you could be shallow with our words, but no, he says, won't you be patient, won't you be gentle, won't you be long-suffering to all people, as Christians, to all people, but especially those of the household of faith. So that's our charge. He's like, we're not doing things to earn salvation, but since you are saved, there should be things in the way we behave and act. And so he's given us a list of here of some things, not everything. He signs off here in the last, and we'll look at that next week, but then finish the book of Galatians and be prepared for another book. But especially the household of the faith, we should be kind and patient and loving and with one another. But also in the lost world as well. Not be short and concerned here, and so or short and impatient with one another, because we're all striving this way. So forget the laws, forget the rules, live by love, live by kindness, live by caring, live by concern. Encourage one another, help bear one another's burdens, inspect yourself often. Sow good things. Remember that you're going to reap what you sow. Sow good seed. Make sure it's the gospel that we're putting forth. Make sure you do good. We're not keeping rules to earn something, but we're just showing our gratitude, our thankfulness for Christ, for who he is and what he's done for us. And if he's not yours, he can be. You just need to realize you're a sinner. And it's not your goodness that saves you, because there is no good people that go to heaven, only forgiven people. And you repent of your sins and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross not as an example, but as a payment. He satisfied the sin debt that was against you, and he wiped it clean. If you repent and trust in him, he gives you a new life, a new beginning. He'll put you in a church, and then you'll have a fellowship, and they'll be part of your family, and they'll help you to live this faith and to grow and to learn and to understand it and to hopefully pick up and stride and sow a good field so that we can all reap a harvest that we can cast back at our Savior's feet when he says, well done, good and faithful servants, what we're striving for. If you've not done so, I invite you to do so today. And if you have, I hope we take some of these things to heart and just seeing where we are. Just a good another chance for inspection here on the first day of the week as we set forth to serve.